Well, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, this morning. It's good to be here. Why don't we stand for a word of prayer before we begin? Lord, once again, we come before you. We are needy. We need your Spirit. We need you to touch us. We pray for your presence amongst our midst, in our midst. Pray that you would encourage us, speak to us this morning, inspire us, convict us, do whatever is needed to just change us, perhaps a tiny little bit, closer and closer to you, to your Son. Bless my lips, my heart, give me a free tongue, clear mind. Speak through me, bless these people here. Commit it into your hands, Lord. Be amongst us and bless us. Commit this next hour into your hands for your glory in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in 2026, we find ourselves living in a world that is constantly finding new ways to get our attention, to distract us, to shape us, to influence us. In fact, influence has become such a dominant force in our culture that we even have a name for it: influencers. I'm sure we have all heard that term. Everyone understands the power of influence. The good guys and the bad guys. During times of war or election seasons, it's common for foreign powers to launch propaganda campaigns designed to sway public opinion, designed to influence, nudging people in a direction that serves their own interests. A week or so ago, there was an incident involving two American airmen flying an F-15 fighter jet over Iran. After being hit by surface-to-air missiles over hostile territory, both were forced to eject. One was rescued within an hour, but the other ended up stranded behind enemy lines for nearly 36 hours. To help with the rescue, the CIA launched a deception strategy. A false message was spread inside inside enemy territory, claiming we already have our guy and he's currently being moved out of the country by land. So they even gave detail, and it worked. Search efforts slowed, attention shifted, and that window gave rescuers the opportunity they needed to bring their man home. Why did it work? Because the enemy, the bad guys, were influenced. They were influenced by a lie, but they were influenced. They were influenced by carefully crafted deception. Figures like Tucker Carlson, Candace Owens, and Megyn Kelly, I'm sure we have all heard of them, would be considered conservative influencers, YouTube influencers, podcast influencers. And recently, there have been reports suggesting that some of these influencers, these popular influencers, may have financial ties to foreign entities. In other words, being paid directly or indirectly to shape public opinion and influence how people think about certain issues. Influencers. Influencing voices are everywhere. In politics, the news, social media, billboards, radio, TV, newspaper, flyers, on and on. The sole purpose of a commercial is to influence. And I have been influenced by commercials. It's a bit of a joke in our home. I saw an ad some time ago about a knife. And it was a very well done ad. Like, when you watch the ad, you say, I need this knife. We've been struggling with having good kitchen knives, so I saw this ad and I said, I'm buying the knife. I was influenced. Incredible deal, and it's our most used kitchen knife. We love it. I'll probably be buying more, maybe even as gifts, but I was influenced by a commercial. I also go to sleep at night and I put my head on a pillow that I was also influenced to buy by the same kind of ad. In fact, it was the same guy speaking, probably AI. But I've been wanting a good pillow, and the ad looked like, well, this is what I need. I was influenced. Now, I like my knife, and I like my pillow. It's not wrong to be influenced. So every day we are met with a constant stream of messages, all competing to shape how we think, what we value, and how we live. Influences coming our way nonstop. For the Christian, however, there is a different kind of enemy. This enemy is relentless, constantly working to shape how we think, how we live, what we value, and ultimately who we become. This enemy is not shy. This enemy is bold. It's persistent. It's always there. It's in your face. And that enemy is the world. That enemy is the world. So the title of today's message is the world influencing us? It's a question. Is the world influencing us? I will not answer that question. I will leave it to every individual to answer it in our own heart. And it will perhaps be a good exercise to ask ourselves on an individual basis, is the world influencing me? Is the world influencing me? And if yes, what is the source? What is that pathway? What is that avenue that the world is influencing me? It would also be a good exercise to ask the same question from a corporate standpoint, as a church, as a brotherhood. Is the world influencing us as a church, as a youth group? What a good question to ask. Is the world influencing us? Ask that question as a brotherhood, on a corporate level, as a youth group. Now, the word influence, if you look it up in the dictionary, very good meaning or description there. Influence. To flow in. That's what influence means. To flow in. Literally a flowing in, into or on, and referring to substances spiritual or too subtle to be visible, like inspiration. Influence. It flows in. In a general sense, influence denotes power whose operation is invisible and known only by its effects, or a power whose cause and operation are unseen. That is something. I will read that again. In a general sense, influence denotes power whose operation is invisible and known only by its effects, or a power whose cause and operation are unseen. Whose operation is invisible and known only by its effects. Influence is an invisible force but it affects us all daily. It's visible, but it affects us all daily. We are bombarded continually with stuff that influences us.
There is a continuous pipeline of inflow coming our way continuously. Does the world have an inflow into my life? Does the world have inroads into my life? Does the world have a pathway? Is the spigot open, we could ask? If it is, how far is it open? Now, the good news is that influence, inflow, can be positive or negative. That's the good news. So I'll write the title on the board here and I'll show you something. Is the world influencing us? It's the title. So the title tells us that we will be looking at the negative today. As I typed this title out at home on my laptop, I looked at it and I said, wow. And a second message came to mind. If we remove one letter from this title, one letter, we have a different message. And I think it would be fitting to look at that next time. So maybe if you encourage me and tell me that would be a good idea, give us the positive. What is that letter that if we remove, we have a different message? Do you all see the title? What's the letter? L. Look at that. Is the word influencing us? So I feel led already to perhaps look at that next time. Isn't that something? One letter. And we can even put a capital W on it. All kinds of options. But for now, we'll look at this. First and foremost, we need to ask the question, what is the world? If the world is such an influencing force, and the scriptures are full of warnings and examples, what is it? What is the world? What is the world and how does it influence? Well, I think it's safe to say that the world influences us through our senses. That's how the world influences. That's the road in, through our senses. If I would be blind or deaf or both, that commercial about the knife would have gotten nowhere. I was influenced by what I saw. I was influenced by what I heard. Now, if I would be blind, deaf, and maybe paralyzed, the world just doesn't have a whole lot of options there. You see that? Does that make sense? We are influenced through our senses. Through our senses. A flyer that advertises things, a billboard, would have no power if you wouldn't see it. So some questions to ponder. Is the world different for you than it is for me? Is it possible to point at this or at that and say, that's the world? What is worldly for one person might not be worldly for another. In fact, from one denomination to another, opinions may vary. What the Anabaptists call worldly, the Pentecostal might not call worldly. What is the world? Is it possible for an Amish man riding his horse and buggy to be worldly? Is it possible for a man wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt to church to be unworldly. Many questions to ponder arise with this topic. What is the world? So the world is a fallen system that is opposed to God. It's a system that is opposed to God. The world often describes a way of thinking and living that is against God. A system shaped by sin, pride, and rebellion. So the world is a system that is shaped by sin, pride, and rebellion. The world is, but not limited to, values that reject God. Self-centered living, me, myself, and I. Pride, lust, greed. Anything that pulls us away from God, I like that. That is simple. It's very simple. The world is anything that pulls us away from God. Does your phone pull you away from God? If the answer is yes, that's your indicator that that's the world. Does your music pull you away from God? Do your books pull you away from God? That's an indicator that that is the world. Do your friends pull you away from God? If yes, you might just have worldly friends. First John 2:15 says this: love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and now John here gives us a definition of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So we know that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is a product of the world. It says so right here. And the world passes away, and the lusts thereof. Anything that goes with that package, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's passing away. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. The world is like a parade. We've probably all been to some kind of a parade. Well, maybe not, but a parade. You stand there and it comes. It makes its noise. It shows its glitter. It shows its tricks. Makes its noise and moves on. And then it's gone. It comes, it does its thing. And then it passes away. So I just went to a few examples, just a couple examples in the New Testament of men that encountered the world and their response. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writing to Timothy says this: for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. For Demas has forsaken me. Demas was spoken of positively in Colossians and Philemon. In Colossians, Paul wrote, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In Philemon, Paul wrote, Demas, my fellow laborer. He was spoken of positively. We are not given any details of what happened here. But Paul said, having loved this present world and has departed. We are not given details. Perhaps Demas saw an opportunity to start a business. Perhaps Demas saw an opportunity for financial gain. Perhaps Demas just wanted a normal life to settle down and have a farm. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He loved this present world, this world that is fading away, this world that is like a parade that comes and goes. Demas has loved that world and has departed. It's one of those sad verses in the New Testament. In the Gospels, there was a young man that came to Jesus one day, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave him his list. Do this. He quoted the Ten Commandments, a good part of them, I think. And we know this man as the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler said, "All these things I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me." And it says, and he was sad, the rich young ruler. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was sad and he went away grieved because he had great possessions. Those great possessions were the world for that young man. And like Demas, he loved the present world and has departed. For this young man, it was either eternal life or the world. It could not be both. He chose the latter. He was sad and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He departed. He loved the present world and has departed. And this is the lot for every person chasing the world. They walk away sad. The world offers so much. It promises so much and delivers so little. So the world can be different things to different people at different times. What is your world this morning? What is your world this morning? 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." I could only find that in the New King James Version, the word sway, and I like it. The whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. That's what the word sway means. To have weight or influence. And the world system is under that sway. It's under that influence. Jesus referred to the devil as the ruler of this world. In other words, the world system is operating under his influence. It's under his sway. You could say that the world is his toolbox, his instrument for shaping thoughts, for shaping values and behavior. And it seems that in the days that we are living in, that toolbox has only grown. That toolbox has only grown. More tools are added to the tool chest. The Christian is called to many things in the New Testament. Called to live a certain way. Called to love a certain way. Called to act a certain way. Called to talk a certain way, called to think a certain way. In short, the Christian is called to be a very distinct individual, a called out one, called out from this evil world system, called out to be different, called out to be holy, called out to be separated unto God. Called to be a light in this crooked and perverse generation. Called to be salt. Many callings upon the Christian in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Apostle Peter wrote this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, where was Peter drawing from? Peter didn't just pull this out of thin air. Peter pulled some of this lingo from the Old Testament. And here's one of those verses. Exodus 19:5-6. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So when Peter wrote in 1 Peter, the verse that we just read, he was drawing from passages like this. And many parallels can be found in our Christian life and in the stories of the Old Testament. Parallels between the New Testament Christian and the Old Testament nation of Israel. And we will spend some time looking at some of those. So the verse in Exodus tells us that the calling that was on the nation of Israel is the same calling that is on us in the new covenant. Same calling. With that high calling came some very specific instructions for the children of Israel. They had a very high calling. And with that calling came some specific instructions. Instructions concerning worship. Instructions concerning morals. Leadership and identity. In fact, the entire book of Leviticus is God telling the children of Israel how to live, how to worship, how to be a distinct and separated people. God was starting from ground zero. These people didn't know anything. They had no scriptures. They needed to be taught. They needed to be discipled, you could say, by God himself. He needed to teach them. He needed to tell them how to live, what was acceptable and what wasn't. So in all these instructions that God gave them, very clear, precise instructions, one of those instructions was to not be like the surrounding nations. To not be like the surrounding nations. So let's look at some of those passages where God explicitly tells Israel not to be like the nations around them. So remember, these are God's people in the Old Testament. They are God's testimony. He will use this nation to showcase who he is. So these are God's people, and they had a specific calling. They had a purpose. And that calling and purpose would be forfeited if they would become like the nations around them. Should that happen, they would no longer be unique, distinguishable, and would therefore completely lose their value and purpose. For the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to become like the nations around them would forfeit their purpose. It would completely forfeit their purpose. If they would become like the nations and become indistinguishable and unidentifiable, they would lose their value and their purpose. They have no longer a purpose to exist. The enemy also knows this. So let's look at some direct commands given by God to the children of Israel, telling them explicitly not to imitate other nations. I will just read a few of them. So the nations around them are not neutral. They're not neutral. They're wicked. They are wicked. They're doing things that are an abomination. So the nation of Israel comes and they drive out these heathen people groups. And God gave them warnings. So here's one of them. Leviticus 18 and 3. According to the practices in the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. So Egypt also did some not nice things. Don't do what Egypt did. And according to the practices of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Don't walk like they do. Deuteronomy 12, 29. When the Lord your God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed, be careful to yourself that you are not snared by following them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burned in the fire to their gods. So they were offering up children to the underworld. These were wicked, wicked nations. And God warned his covenant people, his distinct group of people, don't become like them. Another one. When you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Don't learn from them. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination or sorcery or interprets omens or is a witch. So they were into occultic stuff, or casts spells, or is a medium, or a wizard, or consults the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. They're an abomination. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God does drive them out from before you. So here are these heathen nations around them doing all these abominable things. And it's because of these abominable things that the Lord wants to cleanse the land. Basically, it's because of these abominations that I am driving them out, making room for you. So don't become like them. Otherwise, this is a lost cause. That we're forfeiting. There's no purpose. If you would become like that, this won't work. Years ago, or many years later, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied the words of the Lord in Jeremiah 10, and he said this, and thus the Lord, thus says the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen. The heathen have their ways. The heathen have their practices. The heathen have their way of speaking. They have their slangs. They have their dress code. The heathen are not neutral. They have their way of doing things. And God is telling his children, his people, do not learn the ways of the heathen. Don't learn from them. In Exodus 23, he says again, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. So the message was loud and clear. Don't be like them. That was the message God told the children of Israel over and over again in very clear terms. Don't be like them. So the world was alive and well back then, and it was represented by many different things throughout Israel's history. And it tripped up the nation more than a few times. The world was alive and well, and it tripped up the children of Israel more than a few times. So, with all these instructions that God gave them, we ask, did they obey? Did they obey? So I will look at about 10 examples. We'll just quickly touch on them and move on, where they clearly failed. Did they obey? Number one, the golden calf. Israel had just come out of Egypt. They had seen some miraculous stuff. The Red Sea opening up for them, the Egyptian army destroyed. They saw the plagues in Egypt. Just miraculous stuff. And here they are, not too long after Moses was up in the mountain. He wasn't coming down for an extended period of time. And they said, We want something to worship. We want something tangible. This invisible God, they were used to seeing how the Egyptians did it. The Egyptians had their gold idols. So that's what they did. They made a gold idol, a gold calf, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." So they had just left Egypt, but Egypt had not left them. And they brought this idolatrous mindset with them. They were becoming what God had saved them from. They wanted something visible and familiar, like the other nations. The world was there to offer what the world has to offer. They made this golden calf, and they worshipped it. This is a practice that they learned in Egypt. So they had just left Egypt, but Egypt had not left them. And the world was right there to embrace them. Sometime later, there was an incident when they started complaining. Again, they had miracle after miracle. They were being fed, miraculously being fed. And they said, "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. We remember the leeks and the garlic." And they longed for the world that God had rescued them from. Imagine that. They longed for the world. They longed for the world that they had been saved from. Do we have this longing? Do we ever long for the world? Do we ever have an affection for the world? The songwriter says, "The cross before me, the world behind me." That wasn't the case for these people here. They longed for the things of Egypt. They longed to go back. The next one that we'll look at is the whole thing with Balaam and Balak. This is an interesting story with Balaam and Balak. So Balaam was this soothsayer. He must have been known far and wide that he had this gift of casting spells or cursing people or blessing people just at will. So people hired him. So Balak, the king of Moab, saw the children of Israel advancing, and he said, "There's no way to stop these people. Maybe I can hire this man, and he will curse them for me. He has the gift. He has the gift of just cursing stuff, cursing people, blessing people." So Balaam comes, and Balak tells him that, "I want you to curse the children of Israel." So Balaam opens his mouth, and out comes blessings. And Balak said, "What are you doing? I hired you to curse them." And Balaam said, "Well, I can't go beyond what God gives me. I open my mouth, and if blessings come out, then that's what it is." And he said, "Well, let's go over there, and maybe if we change our angle a bit, things will change, and maybe you can curse them there." So, okay. They went and changed the angle. Now curse them. And Balaam opens his mouth, and out comes blessings. Better blessings. And Balak said, what are you doing? I hired you to curse these people. And Balaam said, I can only do what God gives me. Well, let's go over there and maybe we'll change our angle the different way. And this happened four times. The blessings kept coming, kept getting better. It even said, and Balak clapped his hands together. What are you doing? I hired you to curse the children of Israel. And now four times you have blessed them. And the blessings kept coming, kept getting better and better. Interesting story. Anyhow, it doesn't say so in Numbers where we find this story. But thanks to the words of Jesus in Revelation, he actually gives us insight. He adds commentary to what happened. And Jesus said this in Revelation 2:14. Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, this it's not mentioned in Numbers. Jesus adds this. So, what happened there? So, after all these blessings, we are now, I guess you could say, off script. It's not recorded there in Numbers. Balaam must have told Balak, okay, now I've blessed the nation four times, even though you hired me to curse them, but I can't tell you a way to trip them up. I know of a way. It'll be effective. And Balaam told Balak, here's how to do it. Send beautiful, sensual women into their midst. Pretty much guaranteed to work. So that's what happened. They sent beautiful Moabitish sensual women into their midst, and the rest is history. So that was the world. Beautiful sensual women was the world to Israel at that time and at that place. So it led to intermarriage. The intermarriage led to idolatry. They adopted Canaanite worship practices, all because Balaam told Balak what to do. Send these women amongst them, and it'll just take care of itself. So that was the stumbling block. So that was the world. That was the world for Israel at that time and place. So the next one we'll look at, the book of Judges. The book of Judges is, in short, it's a commentary of God's people who have lost their way. That's basically what the book of Judges is. A commentary of God's people who have lost their way. The people of Israel did that which was evil and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord. Repeat. 20 years later, repeat. 40 years later, repeat. That's what happened. The repeated cycle. They blended in with the nations. Well, how did they blend in with the nations? By worshiping their gods, and then they fell into oppression. Repeated cycle. The world also worships. The world also worships. The world also has items that they worship. Do you want to blend in with the nations? The example is the book of Judges. They worshiped what the nations worshiped, and that led them into idolatry and a downward spiral. They worshiped what the Gentile nations worshiped around them. So do you want to blend in with the nations? Worship what they do. Simple as that. Do you want to blend in with the world? Worship what the world worships. The world is never far away in the book of Judges. If you read through it, the world is never very far away. So the next one in Samuel, this next one is, we don't typically look at it as a negative, but God said it's a negative. So in 1 Samuel 8, the children of Israel speaking to Samuel the prophet said this, "Appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations, that we also may be like all the nations." The nations, they have kings. The nations have rulers. They have kings that go out with the army to battle. We want a king. They were influenced by the nations around them. God told Samuel, he was grieved. He told Samuel, "Listen to the people. They are not rejecting you, they are rejecting me." They were technically rejecting God as their king. And their motivation came from the other nations around them. They had kings, we want a king. It was comparison and conformity. We want to be like the other nations. The next one, and again, we're just touching and going. You can find many, many, many more examples. Solomon. The next one we'll look at briefly is Solomon. What a good start he had. Everything was given to him basically on a silver platter. He never fought any battles, I don't think. Everything was just given to him. Good start. Incredible start, King Solomon. But Solomon made political alliances. And maybe there are some lessons here with the whole political stuff. But Solomon made some political alliances that led to spiritual compromise. With those alliances came foreign worldly women. There it is again. Foreign worldly women. And it was these women that turned his heart away from God towards their own gods. It was women that tripped up Solomon. His wives turned away his heart after other gods. He even built altars and high places for these foreign gods that were introduced to him by his foreign worldly women. So it's similar to the situation in Peor with those sensual Moabitish women. Same trap. Same trap. Worldly women. I'm not in the habit of giving advice to young men on what to look for in a young lady, but I will today. Young man, look for a godly young lady who will be a help in keeping you from the world and not draw you towards it. Isn't that just simple? I'll read it again. We have looked at two examples here where it was women that caused the downfall. Young men, look for a godly young lady who will help in keeping you from the world and not draw you towards it. Young lady, I also have some advice for you. Be that young lady. There it is. There's the advice. No charge for that one. Let's keep moving. The next few examples, I think we are in the Northern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom really, they really lost their way. So there was a split. God kept his covenant with Judah, the Southern Kingdom. The North, it almost looked like God removed his hands and do whatever you want. And they basically, that's why they're called the Lost Tribes. They integrated into the world and we don't know where they are. They're gone. They're gone. So Ahab and Jezebel, they institutionalized idolatry. That means they actually made it a state religion. The state religion is Baal worship, Baal worship. That's the state religion. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord than all the kings before him. So Jezebel brings Baal worship into the national system. They nationalized it. Idolatry becomes official and normalized, became normal. This is what we do. We are a we often hear the term Christian nation, Islamic nation, Hindu nation. Jezebel and Ahab here made Israel the north. We are Baal, a Baal nation. That's who we are. They identified themselves as such. Totally lost their way. Number 8, I think this also has to do with the northern kingdom. 2 Kings, and they rejected God's speak, or this is a commentary, and they rejected his statutes. This is a commentary of what happened. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain. One commentator says, and they followed that which was worthless and became worthless. If that's what you have no reason, you lose your purpose. And went after the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So Israel adopted some of the worst practices of the surrounding nations. They grabbed them, they embraced them. And this is one of the reasons for exile, that God sent Gentile nations to punish them and take them to exile. So it's because of these abominations, the Lord is going to drive them out, and now you are doing these very abominations. Isn't that quite something? He cleansed the land. God cleansed the land. We need to clean this land from these abominations, and his chosen people commit the abominations. But that's the north. So they went into exile. God punished them. Completely lost their way. Manasseh's extreme corruption. Manasseh was a king of Judah. Judah, for the most part, had good kings, but they had a few bad ones. Manasseh was one of them. He did that which was evil, it says in 2 Kings 21, according to the practices of the nations. He did what was evil. He didn't just invent it. No, he took the practices of the nations. So idolatry, he brought idolatry inside the temple itself. Into God's temple, he brought idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery, and child sacrifice. The same abominations that the other nations had, they are now doing. And the final one we'll briefly look at. This one speaks of a mix. 2 Kings 17 says this: they feared the Lord, but also served their own gods. That speaks of mixture. So they combined worship to Jehovah with other gods. They feared the Lord, but also served their own gods. It's a half and half. And this half and half faith was strongly condemned. Mixing God with the world. Mixing God with the world. Are we mixing the world into our Christianity? There are so many examples and lessons in the Old Testament of what happens when you do that. Many years later, a psalmist wrote a commentary, wrote the history of what we have just been looking at the last 5-10 minutes. And he says this in Psalms 106, 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mixed among the nations and learned their works, and they served their idols. Now, this might be speaking of the northern kingdom, which were a snare unto them. This is what God warned them. They will be a snare unto you. God warned them of this. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons, unto the underworld, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works and played the harlot with their own deeds. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people so much that he abhorred his own inheritance. This has to be one of the saddest verses in the Old Testament. They did exactly what God told them not to do. So much that he abhorred his own inheritance. This is a sad, sad commentary. Israel was called to be distinct, but they kept choosing to be indistinguishable, and by doing so, they forfeited the purpose of their very existence. Do we forfeit our purpose for existing by becoming like the world? By being like the world? Those are some good questions to ponder. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Are we a friend of the world? Are we flirting with the world? Are we like Lot? Scripture says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was a bit too comfortable and perhaps even attracted to the world. Are we pitching our tent towards Sodom? Is the world influencing us? Is the world influencing us? In 2026, we find that there is no lack of influencing powers. The device in our pockets is probably one of the biggest instruments of influence the world has ever seen. Ever. How is that device influencing us? Is it conforming us towards the world? Is our device an open spigot? How's the influence? How's the influence? Is it a gusher? Is it a small trickle? A slow, continuous dripping? Are we monitoring it and aware of its influencing powers? Are we checking it? Are we keeping an eye on it? I didn't want to finish the message without a few words on the word contamination. I think it fits. Contamination. Matthew 5:13, Jesus speaking, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, how shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Pure salt cannot lose its flavor or effectiveness. Can't. Salt is salt. It can't lose its flavor. So what is Jesus speaking of here when he says the salt lose its favor? Well, the salt that was common in the Dead Sea area is often contaminated with gypsum and other minerals and may have a flat taste or be ineffective as a preservative. That kind of salt was only fit to be thrown out on pathways to keep them free of vegetation. So there was a salt that was contaminated. And if it was contaminated, it lost its effectiveness. Are we contaminated? Are we allowing the world to contaminate us? Rat poison is 99.9% good food, we are told. Might even be healthy. Might even be good for their bones or muscles or heart. 99.9% good food, rat poison. 0.1% poison. A swimming pool full of fresh water would eventually be contaminated with a continuous dripping from a sewer pipe. We are told that if you drop a frog into boiling water, it will jump out immediately. But if you put it into cold water and heat it up slowly, it won't notice it until it's too late. Influence often works the same way. It's not always obvious. It's not a gusher. It's slowly, gradually, just working at it, gradually, gradually sending influences. Now, to wrap up here, I wasn't sure whether to say this or not, but I think I will. Sometimes it helps helps our brain to look at worlds colliding. I'll call it worlds colliding. God's world, God's people with the world. And you might not understand, but you'll get what I mean when I gave some examples. Worlds colliding. Imagine with me one of our sisters dressed the way they are in a bar. In a bar. Worlds colliding. There's something just off here. This is off. Or one of our sisters standing outside of Walmart smoking. There's something wrong with that image. Worlds colliding. Or being seen in a tattoo shop. Being seen in an amusement park. Worlds colliding. Here's one. Being seen at professional sports events. I find that odd. Sometimes you see pictures of dear sisters, head covering, dress, at a sport, watching the Jets. It's weird. It's something clashing there. Worlds clashing. I talked to a man once, and he used to go to sports events, professional sports events, hockey games. And he came to the realization after looking around some time, maybe you could say he came to his senses, looking around, they were maybe advertising some LGBTQ stuff or whatever, looked around and said, this is not a place for a Christian. Worlds colliding. The world has slangs. I sometimes hear slangs amongst us. The world has gestures. I'll give some examples.
Posing for a picture. What is that? Or I don't. Backwards cap. I don't know. Rebuke me if you want. Come hit me after the message. But what is that? Are we learning from the world? I think it's slowed down, but 6-7. Who's heard of the 6-7 phenomenon? Like, what in the world? It's a number. Now this rapper or whatever used it to summon demons. Blah, blah, blah. And now we say 6-7. 6 follows 5, 7 follows. It's number. Why are we adopting these things from? They're not from God's people. They're not from the scriptures. They're from the world, and they're finding their way in. What is this stuff? Tattoos. Piercings. Gestures, slangs, yeah. Anyhow, there's some food for thought. But I guess the burden is the question, is the world influencing us? And if we start doing these things that are clearly a product of the world, contamination, slowly, slowly, a drip here, a drip there. Just keep feeding it. Anyhow. In closing, to be worldly is an issue of the heart. To not be worldly is an issue of the heart. The heart issues. And what the heart is full of eventually finds its way to the surface. Are you worldly in here? It'll come out. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed, be not molded, be not conformed, be not shaped to this world,
The world has a shape. The world has a form. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Scripture tells us to not be conformed, to not be shaped, to not be put into the mold. The world has a mold. To not be put into that mold. Will doing this make me more like the world? Will going there make me more like the world? Will doing this identify me as a world person? Will watching this conform me towards the world? Just slowly, just an idea here, a thought there, slowly. Will listening to this conform me slowly but surely towards the world? Will reading this or that conform me towards the world slowly but surely? Will going there, will doing this, will attending that event conform me towards the world? So, never before in world history, never before in world history has the world and its influences been so accessible and readily available. Never before. Readily available. There is no lack of influencing voices. The world is ready, willing, and able. And it wants to have its way with you. Will we let it? Will you let it?